Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Today we'll be in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and I'll read verses 30 and 31. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they'd been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Let's pray and ask God to bless us. Father, we come before you today. We are weak. Lord, we are foolish apart from you. Thank you that you are our strength. You are our wisdom. We ask today, Lord God, as we go to your word, that you would enlighten us by your Holy Spirit, and that we would have our eyes pointed to our only hope, our only life, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if we, like many Christians throughout history, if we look just at ourselves, we see our weaknesses, we see our faults, we see our sins, and we see the overall littleness of our lives, and then we ask ourselves, we wonder, how could I ever be a contributor in advancing God's amazing kingdom in a long-lasting, substantial, and even an eternal way? Well, our passage of Scripture is found in the chapter that some call the Faith Hall of Fame. Even though this definition can be fitting, the people in this Hall of Fame did have faith that moved mountains of obstacles. We must never forget that the people in the Hall of Fame were weak, broken, and they had the many of the faults and sins that we struggle with each and every day. And apart from the God who is using them, they were very little, and they were very insignificant in the overall picture of history. The real focus of the Faith Hall of Fame isn't the great men and women that we see in that Hall of Fame. It's the God who is using these people. It was the God who had delivered them. It was the God that was doing things in and through them that they could never do on their own. Our God takes weak, helpless people like us, and He empowers us by His Word. He empowers us by His Spirit to trust Him to do great and mighty things. And this trust can't just remain in our heads. It can't just remain on our lips. This faith must express itself in all who we are. It expresses itself in our lives, which means this faith, as George read today, will produce works in our lives. It will produce changed lives. And today we're going to see this truth that as it's clearly revealed and expressed in Joshua chapter 2, as we look at a woman whose name is Rahab. And George read Joshua 2 and Hebrews 11, even though that's our text, we're going to be going through Joshua 2 today. So before we look at Joshua 2, we need a quick history of where Joshua and Israel have been in their brief history. We know that 40 years earlier, Israel was in the clutches of a superpower nation called Egypt. It was in the clutches of a tyrant, of a giant who had Israel in bondage for hundreds of years, cruel slavery. And God raises up a deliverer. His name is Moses. And God uses Moses to deliver Israel out of Egypt's clutches. And we see that God has 10 plagues that come on to Egypt. These 10 plagues, it was God systematically taking out all of Egypt's idols, all of their gods, all of the things they trusted in. And God was showing them, I am the only true God. And these idols that you're trusting in, they are nothing compared to me. And so God delivers Israel. He spreads the Red Sea. Israel goes through Egypt and the armies are destroyed. And then we see that Moses and Israel come to the border of the promised land, God said to them, I'm giving you the land. It's a good land. And Moses sends in how many spies? 12 spies. And the 12 spies go into the land and they look, and 10 of them, all they can see is giants. Yeah, they see all things are good. There's lots of fruit. It's a good land. But they see that the giants are huge and we're just these little grasshoppers. They're going to squish us. And 2 of the spies, they saw the same giants. They saw the goodness of the land. But they held on to the promise that it's God who's going to give us the victory. But when they come back, the people listen to the bad report. They listen to the 10 spies and their bad report. And we see that God sends Israel into the wilderness for 40 years to wander, to discipline them. And now, 40 years later, we have a new leader, Joshua. Moses has died. And we see Joshua now sending in spies into the promised land. Not to see if it can be taken, but to see how it can be taken. Who are the 2 faithful spies out of the 12? Joshua and Caleb. Right? So now we have Joshua. He's the new leader, right? We don't need 12. We'll send in 2 spies. And you can bet that of these 2 spies, these aren't the bench warmers of Israel. They're not guys who are half-hearted in their relationship with God and advancing God's kingdom. These would be like the Marines. These would be like the Navy SEALs. These would be 2 of the very likely the best fighters, the best strategists. They would be men of courage, men of godliness, men of faith. But when we look at our passage that George read today, we should scratch our heads. Because we find that of these elite, these Navy SEALs, these soldiers in the kingdom of God, we find them at a prostitute's house. Now, some try to make this look a little nicer, and they say, well, maybe Rahab was just an innkeeper. Well, you know what? We can't do gymnastics like that with the Word of God. We try to make the Word of God look nicer than what God's really revealing. John Calvin says that interpretations like that is a preposterous resting of the Scriptures. The Bible says that Rahab was a harlot. She was a prostitute. Now, what we need to keep in mind is our Lord Jesus Christ, He received sinners. Jesus hung out with the prostitutes. Jesus hung out with drunkards. He received them, but He didn't practice their sins. So we need to keep that in mind. But we also need to ask ourselves the question, if these men weren't going into the prostitute for sinful reasons, why were they going to the prostitute's house? Now, to answer this question, we're going to have to prepare our hearts and our minds. We're going to have to try to step into these men's shoes or their sandals. We need to relive this situation. We need to breathe the air that they breathe. And we need to just step into their skin for a few moments. So I want each of you to imagine that you're one of these 2 spies. Okay? Now, first of all, get out of your heads that you live in peaceful Canada. And that you're surrounded by friends or acquaintances, or at best, people who are indifferent to whether you exist or not. You're a soldier, and you are living in war times, okay? You're a spy, and you're being sent smack dab in the middle of enemy territory. And there's 2 of you. Even if you are a super, really good fighter, 2 against thousands and thousands and thousands, the odds don't look good. You're surrounded by people who are suspicious of strangers, and they will torture and execute you in a heartbeat if they think that you're a spy. So it's to your best interest that you don't get caught. Okay? So now, the 2 spies are heading towards the city. You're coming to Jericho. It's a fortified city, huge walls around it. And as you start approaching the gate, remember, you're wanting to fit in, so you're not wearing your soldier's armor. You're not wearing weapons. You don't have your name tag saying, I'm a spy for Joshua and Israel. You're wanting to fit in. So you're very likely dressed as a commoner, as a peasant, as a farmer. You don't have any revealed weapons. You're very likely you don't have any weapons, period. In case when you get to the gate, they have a weapons check. And as you come to the gate, remember, there's guards at the gate. Everything is on yellow alert. The city is always expecting that there are going to be people who are trying to attack them. And there's very likely a head count. So when you're walking in, the guards are counting who's coming in the city, who's leading the city, because they don't want any stragglers left at night. They don't want any of that Trojan horse nonsense. There might be language checks. So you're walking up to the gate. Now, you don't want to look too long at the guards, because that will look aggressive and that will draw attention to yourself. But you don't want to be looking away from the guards too long, because that's going to make you look guilty. So you have to try to, as casually as you can, as non-threatening as you can, you're walking through the gates, and with much silent prayer, you make it. You're in the city. So now, you have to constantly remember that you're a stranger in this city. Yes, you want to record all the city's strengths, their military strengths. You want to look at the wall. You want to see where the weaknesses are going to be. But you realize you can't be standing around staring at things for too long, because then people are going to start looking at you. And you're going to look like the crook who comes into the neighborhood, who's casing out the neighborhood in the daytime so you can come back later at night and do your dirty deeds. So as the hours go on, you start getting tense. You realize soon it's going to get dark. The gates are going to be closed. And now you're going to be in this big cage. And the soldiers are going to start patrolling the streets. And they're going to be asking people they see in the streets, loiterers and strangers, who are you? Where are you from? Where are you staying? Now remember, you're not in peaceful Canada. You can't say, hey, I have my rights. I don't have to tell you. They pull the sword out and they say, you have the right to answer our questions, or I'm going to give you a haircut at the neck. Where are you from? Right? So this means as a spy, you have a right to hide, or you're going to have the right to die. So you quickly realize, we need a place to hide out. We need a place of secrecy. We need an out-of-the-way place. We need a place where people are going to go when they don't want others to see what they're doing. A place where all strangers are welcome, especially if you have money. You need a place where questions aren't going to be asked, and you want a very non-public place. You don't want to go to an inn. You don't want to go to an established drinking place, because soldiers would go there. And remember, you're the stranger. You're the suspicious one, right off the mark. So you don't want to go to a place like that. You want to go to a place where the owner very likely isn't on speaking terms with the common, decent, middle-class folk. People like that shun that, at least in the daytime hours. At least they say they shun it. You want to go to a place where many secrets and many stories are traded back and forth. A place where people from different walks of life go to. People from different lands go to. You want to go to a place where you can get information for money. You know where you need to go? You need to go to the harlot's place. You need to go to the prostitute's place. You can seek out your information for money. So now, with that, now you can step out of the spy shoes. Our spies, they find their way to the harlot's apartment. They find their way to Rahab's place. And it's an apartment that's high up on the city wall, a wall that's approximately 70 feet in height. And it was very likely the penthouse, because her roof isn't another an apartment. Her roof is the top of the wall. Now, a penthouse in a day without elevators, like today, if you've got the big bucks, you've got the penthouse. But if you're having to run up 7-10 flights of stairs all the time, the penthouse may not have been for the extremely rich. It might have been for people who didn't have a lot of money. It's funny how things can change over time. But when the spies finally reach Rahab, they discover that someone else has beaten them to her. God has already met with Rahab. He's been working in her heart, and she ends up hiding them. She ends up rescuing them because the king does find out about their mission. The king does send troops to try to find them, to try to get them. And Rahab sends these soldiers on a wild goose chase, and she helps them escape, right? Because the gate's closed, and she helps them escape out the window. So the question that we should ask ourselves is, what happened to Rahab? Rahab was a Canaanite. Rahab had very likely lived a very hard life, being abused and used by men, low life, selfish, lustful men. Rahab was a very unlikely heroine in the world's eyes. But God chooses the weak things, and God chooses the foolish things to advance His purposes. So the question we should ask is, how did God change Rahab's heart? Where did Rahab's faith come from? The Apostle Paul says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How did Rahab hear the Word of God? We're told in the passage of Joshua, in verse 10, Rahab, as she's talking to the spies, she says, "For we, the people of Jericho, have heard how the Lord dried up the Red Sea for you." Do you know how Rahab heard the gospel or the pre-gospel? Stories would come into Jericho. Stories came in to Rahab via travelers. And they were Bible stories. She heard of God drying up the Red Sea. She heard how God had delivered His covenant people. People who did not deserve it. People who are stiff-necked. People who God saves by grace. And He delivers them. And He fights for them. And God is the God who shows mercy to those who bow their knee to Him. But God is also the God who will judge those who continue to fight against Him, who continue to rebel against Him, as she heard about Pharaoh and Egypt. And we hear Rahab proclaim, we hear her confess that the Lord is the God of heaven and earth. And this belief begins to reshape, and it begins to remold all of her choices and all of her actions. So what's the evidence that Rahab's faith was a saving faith, a lively faith? It produced works in her lives. So what did her faith look like? We'll go through a few things, how her faith looked. Number one, Rahab began to walk by faith and not by sight. We see that the Apostle Paul tells this to the Corinthian church, that as Christians, we are to walk by faith and not by sight. If Rahab was to walk merely by sight, she would have looked at the city's armies. She would have looked at these massive walls, its defense systems. Think, the walls are so thick that you have apartments inside the walls. You can have two chariots riding side by side on top of the walls. If she was to walk merely by sight, she would have looked at these things and she would have said, "Those Israelites are never going to get in here." But to walk by faith is to begin to factor God into the equation. And it's to begin to factor God's history into the equation. And she heard the stories. Egypt had huge defenses. Egypt had huge armies. The two kings of the Amorites, they had huge armies. They had huge defenses. God isn't merely the God of the plains or the God of the valleys or the God of the hills. God is the God of heaven and earth. None can stand before Him. None can stand if He decides to bring you down. Number two, Rahab, her faith changed her allegiance in who her king was. Her king used to be the king of Jericho. But then all of a sudden she realized that God was the Lord of heaven and earth. He is the King of the kings. His kingdom is the whole universe. And He's the one who makes rules. He's the one who rightly judges. He's the one who pardons and shows mercy on whom He'll show mercy. If God gives you justice, He's giving you what you deserve. But if you want mercy, that's God giving you what you don't deserve. And Rahab began to understand that neither her king, Jericho, nor her people, nor even herself had the right and the authority to make up what they thought was good and evil, right and wrong. That right and authority belongs only to God, who is the creator and the owner of all things. Number three, Rahab's faith in God also changed her allegiance on who her people were. She knew that God was going to destroy Jericho, and she knew she had no lasting future there. Her future friends, her future husband, her future children would all be with God's people. She was going to have a new family and new friends. And brothers and sisters in Christ, raise your hand here today if you weren't raised in the Christian faith, if you were not raised in it. There's not a whole lot of people. The majority of the people here are raised in the Christian faith, and praise God. But if you were raised in the Christian faith, please do not underestimate when someone has to step out of a lifestyle that you've been raised your whole life under certain traditions and under certain ways that you live your life. It takes the Spirit of God to be able to bring you into a new way of life. And as Christians, if you've been raised generationally as Christians, never underestimate how difficult that is for someone to come into new life. And if you've had a rebellious, you know, some Christians will have a period where they walk away, right? What happens when someone who walks away for a few years, what happens when they come back? What does the family do? Woo! They're back! The prodigal son's back! You know what? When you're raised in a non-Christian home and you come to the Lord, no one claps. No one's like, oh, we're so happy for you. The party, it just doesn't happen. And so you have to bring other people on board. And I remember my first couple months as a Christian when the friends had phoned, do you want to go to the strippers? No. Do you want to come to Bible study? No. Like, these things just weren't meshing really good. And so I found myself praying, Lord, I need new friends. I need people who love you. I love you with my whole heart. I want people who love you. And this is what Rahab, her faith now, is she realized that in her old people, there was no lasting future there. And when your eyes are opened by God and you realize that, yes, you love your mom and dad, yes, you love your friends, but you realize that if they continue in the state that they're in, they're in mutiny against a loving and holy and good God. There's no lasting future there. Number four, Rahab's new faith taught her that salvation is of the Lord. That means that salvation is what God says it is and not what we say it is. And we can see this in our text that the spies, they come to Rahab and they say that you'll be saved. And then if, number one, you tell no one else of the upcoming attack and destruction. Two, you bind a scarlet thread in the window that you're letting us out. This scarlet thread, Jesus says all the Old Testament points to him. I believe the scarlet thread is pointing us back to the Passover. The last plague is God says that the firstborn child from the lowest slave up to the king's house is going to die. It's a judgment from God. But if you put the blood of the lamb on the door, a lamb without blemish, you shed its blood, you put it on the door, then the angel of death or the judgment of death will pass over that house. It's pointing us to Jesus. Salvation is in Jesus Christ, in His shed blood. And so here we have this cord in the window. Here's Jesus' blood. And three, you can't leave the house. You have to stay in the house. Salvation is in Rahab's apartment. Now what happens, because we have people today, well, I just need to believe in Jesus. Well, you know, that is salvation, is you believing in Jesus. But a true believing in Jesus will change your life. But some people, you know what, I just believe in Jesus and I can live like hell for my whole life and then the angels will just be clapping to receive me into heaven. Does that work in our passage? Could someone say, well, I believe what the spies said, but I'm going to go and tell everyone in the city about the attack that's coming. And I don't need some stupid scarlet thread in the window. I don't need that. I'm not going to put that in the window. And then when Israel comes in and everyone's got their swords out, I'm going to just go walk around. Hey, guys, how's it going? I believe in God. You're not going to be saved. If you believe, then your belief will begin to change how you live and how you act. 5, Rahab's new faith taught her patience. We look with hindsight to see that God's plan to destroy Jericho was going to take roughly 2.5 weeks from the time the spies left till the time that Joshua and the armies came. But Rahab didn't know this. So what should Rahab do? Well, maybe she should have went back to her room and started making out graphs and charts to figure out when exactly Joshua was going to come. Is that what she should have done? Because that's what some of the church does, right? We've got our graphs and charts to figure out when exactly Jesus is coming. Jesus didn't tell us when he's coming. He says, no man knows the hour of the day, but he gave us a mission. And he gave Rahab a mission. So Rahab's mission is she needs to get her family into the apartment. That was her mission. So she better get busy with that and not worry about when exactly Joshua is coming. And the other thing, now, I was making a little bit of a dig at the evangelical church, but let's take a dig at the Reformed church. Sometimes the Reformed church, we're so big on, oh, God is sovereign and God, he'll save who he wants because he's sovereign. He's sovereign. So what, is God going to pick the people up and just miraculously drag them into the room? No. Rahab had to go and share with them. Rahab had to go to her family and to convince them, to bring them in. God in his sovereignty, and I believe that God is sovereign, God in his sovereignty works through us to accomplish his will. Rahab's new faith taught her courage. It taught her self-denial. It taught her self-sacrifice. Remember, she didn't know exactly when the attack was going to be. So Rahab had to leave the safety of her house to go out into the city of destruction and try to convince her family of the truths that she now held to and that directed her life. So what happens if she went to her family and she shared with them about God's coming wrath and God's salvation, and just one of her family ran into the streets yelling, Rahab's a traitor! Rahab's a traitor! It'd all be lost, wouldn't it? We're not told exactly what Rahab said and what she did to get the family to come into the apartment and to have them stay there. But I'm sure that she was crying up to God, that God, who changed her heart and God gave her a new allegiance, was going to work in her family in the same way. You know what? Our eyes are half closed. We just can't even relate with this, can we? We have brothers and sisters in the part of the world that if they heard something like that, they could totally relate. If you were a Christian in a Muslim land, you could totally relate. Because if you went to share with your family and just one of them took it wrong, you could be executed. So we have brothers and sisters in the world today who are experiencing this. Number 7 and last. Rahab's new faith taught her that the safest place in the whole world and throughout all eternity is where God tells you to be. Even when it seems that in that place, the world is falling down around you. Listen to Joshua 2:15. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall. So that she lived in the wall. Rahab's apartment was in the city wall. Do we all remember how God got Israel into Jericho? Right? God says, day one, I want the army to march around the wall. Right? So you're going to, first of all, have soldiers. Then you're going to have 7 priests. And these 7 priests are going to be blowing 7 trumpets of ram's horns. You're going to blow them continually. And everyone else shuts up. There's no shouting. There's no talking. Then comes the Ark of the Covenant, which is God's throne. Then the rear guard is going to be more soldiers. And you're going to walk all around the city. Then you're going to go back into your camp. That's day one. Day two, same thing. Day three, same thing. And then on the last day, on the seventh day, you're going to, same production, but you're going to go around the city 7 times Then Joshua is going to say, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And I don't know if you've ever watched those a building being a demolition where they got all the dynamite in it, and then when they blow it, the building just goes, and it just falls in on itself. That's how the walls went. The walls just went, like God was just pushing down on the walls, like the veil of the temple being torn from the top to the bottom. God is pushing down the walls. Now here's what I want us to imagine. Imagine how great the temptation would have been to flee from Rahab's apartment when the walls began to rumble and crash down and you hear screams throughout the city, the walls are falling down! And you're actually watching the walls on either side fall down to the apartment. I ask you a question, what would you have done? Would you have stayed? Would you have run? It would have taken a steadfast faith to stay where God said safety and salvation was, even if all the evidence pointed otherwise, wouldn't it? And I want to compare this to our Christian walk. As Christians, you're going to be tempted throughout your whole life to walk away from Jesus. But always remember, salvation is in Christ. It is in Him. It is in Christ. Jesus says that if you follow Him, the world, because it hated Him, it will hate you. And if you desire to live a godly life, you will be opposed. You will be persecuted. And many professing Christians leave Jesus because they feel the pressure between family and friends and co-workers. And people don't like it that you walk to a different drumbeat. And so the pressure gets pushed on you of, well, maybe I shouldn't be walking this way. And others, they want the freedom to be able to sin with whoever they want and whenever they want. And Jesus seems far too restricting. So maybe it would just be easier to leave Jesus. And you know, there's a teaching in the church. Once saved, always saved. No matter what you do. Oh boy, that's good. So if you're 4 years old and little Billy says the sinner's prayer when he's four, well, it doesn't matter. Little Billy, he just lives again his whole life just cursing God, and he ends up dying cursing God. Well, thankfully, Billy said the sinner's prayer. Salvation is in Christ. If Billy forsakes Jesus, remember, this isn't just faith of what you're saying here or faith what you have here. It's the faith that is being lived out in your life. If you turn away from the Lord, there is no salvation. Again, we have a reformed version of this. Well, at least he was baptized. Oh. Remember, the covenant is a twofold covenant. There's blessings for faith, and there's the curse for disobedience and unbelief. If you're baptized and you walk away from the covenant, if you walk away from Christ, there is no salvation for you. Now, the good news is as long as you have breath in your lungs, you can repent and you can come back. But repenting is coming back in Christ. The whole book of Hebrews is written to God's people who are being tempted to go back to the old Jewish ways. And the whole book of Hebrews says, if you go back to the shadows, if you go back to the old Mosaic system, all which were pointing to Christ, there's no salvation for you. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, because the only sacrifice is in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in the pictures that pointed to Him anymore. So brothers and sisters in Christ, where did Rahab find the strength and the patience and the courage to perform these heroic acts? Well, we know, don't we? You become what you trust in. You become what you worship. And as Rahab began to trust and worship the Lord, God began to work into her life. He began to empower her to do great things on His behalf. And Rahab's actions, in her actions, we can see a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ who is to come. Rahab could have stayed in her room alone, couldn't she have? She could have stayed safe from the coming wrath. She would have been saved. She would have been alone. But Rahab didn't stay in her room, did she? Jesus could have remained in heaven. He could have remained in the perfect fellowship that he had with his Father and the Holy Spirit and the billions of elect angels, safe from God's wrath that was going to come on all of us rebels. He could have remained comfortable and safe, no resistance, no stress, no suffering. But Jesus didn't stay in heaven, did he? Rahab left her apartment in hopes of bringing salvation to her family, risking the chance of losing her own life to do so. But obviously, she was hoping that she wasn't going to have to give her life. And that's where the difference is. That's where Jesus is greater. Jesus left the glories of heaven in order to save his people from their sins, not just risking the chance of losing his life, but by losing his life. One of my favorite memory verses, and I've told you this before, it actually comes from the enemies of our Lord. Well, Jesus is dying on the cross. His enemies mock him and they say, "He saved others, but himself he cannot save." And we need to say, "Glory. Thank you, Lord Jesus." Because if Jesus decided to save himself, then we could not be saved. But Jesus didn't come to earth just to suffer and die and then only bring us to heaven. Jesus came to earth in order to restore and to reconcile all things back to his Father, that every millimeter of planet earth will shine forth the glory of the triune God. And God does it in a way that it's that small little mustard seed, and then over hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, the kingdom begins to slowly grow. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, we end with this. We indeed are small and weak. And we indeed are very short-sighted. We have no idea what our infinitely great and powerful and wise God is going to do with our acts of faith that we live out day by day for his honor and glory. In our passage today, Rahab's faith led her into some really exciting times, didn't it? It's a pretty cool spy novel or a spy movie. By her faith, she rescued two spies of God. By her faith, she saved herself and her whole family from certain destruction. But faith also leads us into the steady, disciplined godliness in the normal and even quiet daily activities in life. Rahab was rescued from a life of prostitution. And she met a man, Salmon, who loved God. She got married. She raised children. She taught them about God, the deliverer, and God, her deliverer. And she lived out her life loving her husband and loving her children, raising her children in the fear of the Lord. And I think if you were to ask her, according to her viewpoint, where her big input was to advancing God's kingdom, she would have said that the big part was when she rescued the spies. But according to God's overarching view of the big picture, God was still advancing his kingdom even through the little everyday things that Rahab did. Rahab, like us, she couldn't see her future. She couldn't see how her choices today would affect that future. But we can. We can look at Rahab and we can see that God used Rahab's marriage and God used Rahab's children. But that's where the family line that leads us to the Lord Jesus Christ. God used Rahab and the faith of Rahab to bring the biggest and the best blessing that earth will ever see, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he used Rahab in her family tree. And it was through the little things that we view of life. So what's God going to do with your life? What's he going to do with your faith as you trust him and as you serve him in your day-to-day living? Perhaps you're raising your family to love Jesus. I hope so. Perhaps you're starting ministries that are going to be reaching out to people in Jesus' name. I hope so.
Perhaps you're just encouraging the church. You're trying to strengthen the church. You're trying to unify the church. Or maybe it's just you're going to work day by day. Or you younger people, you're going to school and you're studying day by day. Not just for your boss, or if you are the boss, not just for yourself. But you're working and you're studying onto the Lord. Or maybe it's just that you are having the courage to share the gospel and share with people the good news of the gospel. But then you look at your life and you think, well, the kids, they're still little. And the ministry, they're young and they're in the beginning stages. The church is small and struggling. Work can become a grind day after day. And those that we share with are often indifferent and cold to the message of hope. But God's not done yet. God, He's going to take our deeds of faith and our deeds of love, and He will multiply them and He will beautify them in the years and the decades and the centuries to come. The Apostle Paul, talking to the Ephesians, says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God, from eternity past, has planned good works that only you can do. And then when your life is done and you go to be with the Lord, you go to be with Jesus, God's going to take your acts of faith, your works of faith, and He's going to take them into the future, into the hundreds of years to come. And He will use them to honor and glorify His name. And He will use them to advance His kingdom throughout the whole earth. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You, Lord, that salvation is of You. We thank You, Lord, that the Great Commission will only be fulfilled because of You. We thank You, Lord, that You are the one that goes before us to fight the battle. You tell us, Lord, that You are the one who exalts the humble, that You will humble those who are proud. We ask, Lord, that You would give us humble hearts, that we would rest in You, that we would, Lord, look to You to do what we cannot do. We ask that Your kingdom would spread throughout this world. We ask, Lord Jesus, that You would be exalted in all things, and in all things You would have the preeminence. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.